This is Alive with Joseph.
Good to be in church on a Sunday morning. Hallelujah. We read from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 8 to 18 in the NIV translation. Verse 8 says, "Now the king of Aram, or the king of Syria, was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans or the Syrians are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God." Sometimes you need to check on the place indicated by the man of God. And it continues to say, "Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places." Verse 11 says, "This enraged the king of Aram, the king of Syria. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' Verse 12, very critical, it says, 'None of us, my lord the king,' said one of the officers, 'but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.'" Imagine, very uncomfortable. Ha! The very words. He's not guessing. The very words you speak. So we can see here that the power of God that was at work intrigued even unbelievers. These people were not believers, but the way they saw the power of God at work, it caught the imagination of believers. And that is what God desires for you and I, that his power working in our lives should intrigue unbelievers. There should be something different about you and I. The trajectory, the path of our lives should not be just normal like anybody else's lives. Pastor Joseph said this on Wednesday. There's nothing normal about you and I. Why? Because there was nothing normal about Jesus. And he is our bigger brother. So we can see that the power of God ignited the curiosity of those that were not part of the Israelites. So the power of God in our lives should ignite curiosity in others to say there's something different about these people. There's something different about this one. So our generation needs that. We have a generation that is intrigued by Twitter, by TikTok, by many other things. It catches their attention. So the power of God needs to be at work so that it catches this generation. It intrigues this generation. We continue. Verse 13 says, "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. He didn't send a Mickey Mouse force. The Bible says he sent a strong force. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. Verse 16 says, the prophet says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Verse 17 says, and Elijah prayed. Even though he was a prophet, he prayed. So some of us, we are not prophets and we're not praying. So who are we? The Bible says, Elijah prayed and said, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Turn to somebody and say, "Open his eyes." So that's what the prophet Elijah prayed and said, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Verse 18 says, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed. Well, he prayed again. Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. This is very powerful because Elisha prayed and God heard his prayer. So it's very interesting that in these 10 verses of the Bible, we find ourselves embroiled in a political situation that sees spiritual intervention. So we understand that all life is spiritual, right? And therefore it requires us to be sensitive to spiritual things. I'm going to be teaching under the title, "By an Umbrella, God is Working." Turn to somebody and say, buy an umbrella. Turn to somebody else and say, get an umbrella. You and I need to get an umbrella because God is at work. Look at what happened. Some time ago, I was a student. I'm no longer a student. I look like a student, but I'm no longer a student. I was staying in Paarl. Paarl is 60 kilometers from Cape Town. And I realized then that Cape Town, or the Western Cape, is not South Africa, you know, because it rains in winter. And while I stayed there, I realized that I didn't have an umbrella. So I used to borrow an umbrella from some of the people I stayed with. And I realized that the umbrellas they had plastic handles. So if you're walking in the rain, because it can rain for 2 weeks straight, so your life can't stop. You still need to go to the shops or to the class or whatever. So you go there in an umbrella. And I realized that they have an umbrella, that borrow me an umbrella that has a plastic handle. And what happens with that plastic handle is that when I held it in the cold, my hands would get cold. I mean, I was a student and I couldn't afford leather gloves, right? So I used to hold that umbrella with a plastic handle and my hands would get cold. At some point, I changed and got some money, bought an umbrella. And the umbrella I had a wooden handle, right? So when I held that wooden handle of that umbrella, it would heat up the handle and the handle would in turn heat up my hand, right? So it would be very nice to use that umbrella in that cold, rainy weather that was not South African in nature, right? And so the reason I'm telling you this story is that when it rains, right? And we need to prepare ourselves for that particular circumstance. So I'm saying to you this morning that get an umbrella because God is at work. Prepare yourself because God is at work. And we'll see this even as we unfold and we continue. So the Bible says that Israel and Syria were at war. And what was intriguing in this situation is the nature and posture of the man of God, Elisha, during all this. We can see that he was not frightened, he was not scared, he was not dismayed. He was not worried about that situation. And that's what God desires for you and I, that the economic situation shouldn't scare you and I. You know, we have stats that are very scary for South Africa, for unemployment rates north of 70% for young people. But the Bible says that our economy is that of heaven, not of this earth. Therefore, we should not let that situation or that circumstance scare us. So, child of God, you and I must position ourselves to receive guidance from God in all situations. And the important thing is to take action. Turn to somebody and say, take action. So the prophet Elijah was not panicked. He knew and saw something different from his servant. His servant got up in the morning, saw the chariots on the hills, and he thought, we are in trouble. Elijah prayed to God and said, open his eyes. When the eyes of the servant opened, he was able to see the chariots of fire that were more than those of the king of Syria. So he hears and sees what God wants him to hear and see. In this situation, in this season of our lives, you and I in Jubilee need to see and hear what God sees and hears. Because sometimes we wake up and we see the chariots of our enemies and we think we are worried. God, are you going to save us? God, are you going to come through? God, are you going to do it for me? Right? And we leave our umbrella behind because we think God is not going to do it. God is not capable of doing it. But we need to see and hear as God sees and hears. So in this season of Jubilee declared over our life, church, it is critical that your spirit and mind become alive to what God is showing us. Because if we don't see as God sees, we will not receive what God wants us to receive. So do not fall into the pitfall of preoccupying yourself with how things used to be. Because sometimes we are preoccupied by how things used to be. We think back and we think, hey, you know, when I was a student, life was good. When I was single, life was good. Maybe because I had more freedom, I could do whatever I wanted whenever. You know, we preoccupy our minds with things that used to be. And that can be a pitfall. Because we must realize that our God is not stagnant. He will not always use the methods that he used in the past. So if we are not careful, some of us might still live like it's the year 1995, right? Some of us might still be living in 1995, provided you were born then, right? So we may be walking and talking like it's 1995. We may be living and breathing like it's 1995. Trusting God to move like it's 1995. Maybe something good happened for you in 1995 and maybe you are still living there. So we need to be careful that we do not preoccupy ourselves with the past. So it is time to make sure that you and I bless what is blessing us. So you need to bless what is blessing you. You need to give what is giving to you. You need to give life to what is giving life to you. Encourage what is encouraging you. Empower what is empowering you. Uplift what is uplifting you. Amen. And what we must realize as well is that God works in us, on us, and around us. We see in this situation that God worked in the servant, on the servant, and around the servant. Right? Because his eyes were covered. They could not see what God was doing. In fact, in the Old Testament, we are told that the Spirit of God was upon them, not within them. Right? So they functioned at a level where the Spirit of God was upon them. We talk about the anointing of God that rested upon men and women of God. You and I are at an advantage in the new dispensation, in the New Testament, because the Spirit of God dwells within us as well as upon us. So God works in, on, and around us. Turn to somebody and say, God is working around you. So if we are not careful, we can miss what he's doing in the moment. We're still laying a foundation. Don't worry. Don't get bored. Don't fall asleep. Let's work on the foundation. So there are seasons of our life that require us to choose to only hear and see what God hears and sees. So what anybody else says is a lie. What anybody else says, you don't take it. What anybody else tries to impress on you, you must reject. When negative words are spoken over you, and sometimes those negative words come in the form of a thought, you need to reject them. So if a negative thought props up in your mind, what you and I need to do, child of God, is speak with our mouth and say, I reject it. Right? Reject it with your mouth. So let's pick up a story in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 44. This happens at the end of a drought, at the tail end of a drought, that actually the man of God, the prophet Elijah, had spoken that there shall be no rain. We know that story, right? Look at verse 44. It says, of 1 Kings chapter 18, it says, then it came to pass the seventh time. Phew, the seventh time. You know what's hectic? That Elisha put his head between his feet and he said, between his legs. I don't think it can reach his feet. But he put his head between his legs and he prayed. And after he had prayed, he said to the servant, go check. The servant runs outside. He looks up at the clouds. He looks up at the sky. There's not a cloud in sight. He goes back. This happened seven times. The seventh time, the servant comes back, and that's where we pick it up. He said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, the king, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. What is interesting here is that there is a cloud. He goes out the seventh time and he sees a cloud. But I like the way he describes the cloud. He says, as small as a man's hand. You know, many of us could have missed that cloud. We could have dismissed that cloud. The things you and I may think are insignificant, God can use. So you see that the servant understood that every little thing is significant. Because he comes and he says, it's as small as a man's hand. So perhaps you and I right now are faced with small clouds. Everything that you have looks small. Your finances look like a small cloud. Your health looks like a small cloud. Your business looks like a small cloud. But what is interesting is that I've got news for you. It's not just a small cloud. The Bible says it's rising out of the sea. That small cloud is rising out of the sea. What does that mean? It's rising out of the sea. It means God is doing it. God is working. The small cloud that came out of the sea, God is working. God is doing something. And many times in our lives, we look up into the sky and we see it. You see, I'm a man, right? You see how small my hand looks? Imagine a cloud that big. I mean, I wouldn't prepare for rain. You think to yourself, it's small. It's insignificant. Nothing can come of it. And sometimes you look at your life and you think, it's small, it's insignificant, nothing can come of it. Maybe you look at your bank account and you think, it's small, it's insignificant, nothing can come of it. Maybe you look at your life, you look at whatever circumstance you are in and you say, it's small, it's insignificant, unimportant, nothing can come of it. But I want to make you aware of what Isaiah 60 says, verse 22, a scripture. If you are a member of a live church, you know very well. The Bible says in the New King James Version, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. What I enjoy most about this scripture, it says a little one. That word little one used there is the same word that is used in 1 Kings 18:44. Bible study shows us that the same Hebrew word is used over here. And the Hebrew word used, I don't know if I can say it correctly, but it's the word katan katon, right? Small, small. Insignificant. It means unimportant. Insignificant. Unworthy. But what we see here in scripture is that God says that insignificant one will become like a thousand. Now, when I think about a thousand, my accounting mind switches on, right? When I think thousand, when I think number, my accounting mind switches on. And what is interesting is that God says that a small one is not considered a unit. A unit, we talk about 1 to 9. Right? God says it doesn't become a double digit. He says a small one is not 10 to 99. Right? Because digits start from 1 to 9. Single digits. Right? Double digits start from 10 to 99. And then it switches over to hundreds. And hundreds, we start counting at 100 until 999. God says that's not the area you will function in. God says, that's not where I want you. He says, a small one will start from thousands, right? But now, let us switch on our minds and say, where does thousand end, right? At 9,999. So God says, when we consider you small, that's where I want you to function, right? God is saying to you and I that you might seem insignificant, you might seem small, but that's where I want you to function. But what is more interesting is that 1,000 doesn't really end at 9,999, because we still use the word 1,000 in 10,000, 100,000, and so on. So God is actually saying a small one will be 1,000 to 999,999. So God says, you choose for yourself. If you say you are small, you choose for yourself. Will you function between 1,000, 999,999? So God says, if I consider you small, you are functioning just below a million. It's what God is saying about you and I. And in circumstances like this, I like to think about bank accounts, right? To say, when God says you are small, he's saying you should have just 1 cent less than a million in your bank account. I don't know about you, but I need that. I don't know about you, but I want that. And what is interesting there is that God says, I will consider you small when you are functioning there. I will consider you unimportant, insignificant, unworthy when you function in the thousands. So God says, you and I are small when we function in the thousands. Insignificant, unimportant, when we function in the thousands. So God is saying, well, when you become significant, when they say that you are big, you must start from million upwards, right? Because that is what God desires for you and I to function in. Because sometimes we think of ourselves as being very small. I want to show you something in scripture, because that word katan, katon, I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. But what is interesting about it is that it has many occurrences in the Bible. The first occurrence of that word small, small, let's use small, small. That word small, small first appears in the book of Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. And in verse 16, it says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser, the insignificant, the unimportant light to rule the night." Right? We also see this word small, small come through again in the book of Genesis 27 when it talks about Rebecca, right? It says that Rebecca's younger son, which was Jacob, the Bible calls this one her younger son. That word younger there talks about small, small, the small, small son, the insignificant one. And if you know about Jacob, if you know anything about Jacob in the Bible, he did not remain small, small. So over here, the Bible is telling us, small, small. That's the younger son. Genesis 29, verse 16. I won't go through all of them, but Genesis 29, verse 16 actually says that, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah," right? "And the name of the younger, the insignificant one, the small, small one, was Rachel." What I'm trying to bring to your attention is that the Bible shows us, it juxtaposes, it shows us a difference between two things, a greater one and one that is insignificant. You and I, child of God, were insignificant. You and I were nothing. You and I were considered to become zeros in life. But when Jesus, the significant one, came and died for you and I, he made you and I significant. How did that happen? The Bible says, back to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 44, it actually says that there is a cloud as small as a man's hand, talking about you and I. And the Bible says it's rising out of the sea. You and I identified with Jesus through the waters of baptism. We were small, small. We were nothing. But because we identified with Jesus through the waters of baptism, what happened is that we were a small, small cloud. And what happened is that when we entered the waters of baptism and we came out the other side, we rose out of the sea. We became like Jesus. We identified with Jesus. And therefore, we became significant. So God is saying, open your eyes. You might think you are insignificant. Others might look at you and think you are insignificant, that you are unimportant. You know, Jacob wanted Leah, didn't want Leah, man. He wanted the other sister, right? He wanted Rachel. And he was saying, you know what? I want Rachel. Now, Laban cheated him and he said, you know what? I'll work a further 7 years for this insignificant one. And what is interesting is that that number 7 shows up again. Because in 1 Kings 18:44, we know that the servant of Elijah went out the seventh time. And when we went out the seventh time, he saw the cloud. So it talks about you and I, that you know what? Jesus decided to choose you and I. So sometimes we might look like we are insignificant. Sometimes we might look like we're not going to make it in life. But during a season of Jubilee, Jesus says to you and I that you become significant. So to understand what God is doing, we must understand what God has done. And I'd like us to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16 in the New Living Translation. It says the following: "He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Verse 15 says, "In this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." So what Jesus did is that he took away the record of wrongs for you and I, and he made us significant. He said, these ones were in the shadows. These ones were put behind. But now I make them significant through the work on the cross. I'd like us to look at as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. In the New King James Version, it says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we see that it identifies with 1 Kings 18:44 that he rose on the third day. He rose with you and I. He made you and I significant. So in our dealings, you and I become significant when we identify with Christ. So it is important that you and I identify with Christ in any circumstance, that we see and hear things the way God sees and hears them. Because the words we say, the thoughts we think, if they do not identify with Christ, they disqualify us. And by disqualifying us, it is not Christ disqualifying us. We ourselves disqualify ourselves when we don't identify with Christ. So what is important is that Christ rose with you. Oh yes, Christ rose with your bank account too. Christ rose with your health as well. Christ rose with your business as well. So you might be thinking to yourself, I'll never make it in life. God says, no, you are the significant one now. Right? Because when we think about the sun and the moon, we think of the sun being more significant because it's brighter, because it's bigger. But God says that the lesser sun or the lesser light ruled the night. But God made it significant. In fact, when we look at the book of Genesis, it calls them both great lights. Great lights. And he says the greater was the sun. But Jesus came in and said, now I make both significant. So you and I, child of God, are destined to be significant. Over our mouth, we should be speaking about significance. You need to walk around like you know you're significant. You need to live your life like you know you're significant. Because the economy is... Well, I was going to say it's a lie from the enemy, but it is a lie from the enemy. Because sometimes it makes you feel like you are insignificant. You know, sometimes we think of ourselves as being, I was going to use the word bakapi, right? Like we're not strong in this life, right? But Jesus, if Jesus is the bridegroom, guess who the bride is? Guess who the bride is? Because you and I, child of God, are the bride of Christ, right? For those who don't understand what stroi is, it's like my English bundles run out. What's bridesmaid, right? Because we are not bridesmaids, you and I, in this life, you know. And the men ones, they call them groomsmen, right? So my English bundles were running out there. But you and I in life are not bridesmen and groomsmen. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. So we should be walking. Did you ever see a bride walking in? They walk in with significance. They know that the spotlight is on them. Child of God, the spotlight is on you. Child of God, in this season of Jubilee, you are the center attraction, right? I mean, some brides, they tell people, don't wear red on my wedding day. Don't wear white on my wedding day. Why? Because they want to be the center of attraction. And child of God, Jesus has made you and I significant. He is the bride's groom, and therefore you and I are the bride. We need to function in an area of understanding that you and I are the bride. We as the church are the bride. I know I don't look much like a bride, but I know that Jesus has made me the bride. Turn to somebody and say, I am the bride. Turn to somebody else and say, I am the bride of Christ. Because child of God, I know some of the people you're saying this to don't look like brides. But the fact is, God has made you and I significant. He has brought us out of the shadows and he has made us the center of attraction as the church. So even as we close, what is important is that as the church, we need to recognize this. As the church, we need to recognize this. I mean, as the church, we sometimes feel that we are a place that just makes people feel good. Christ is saying to you and I that we need to lead. I mean, some of us, we feel like we are insignificant. You know, as the church, we need to hide. But the Bible says you should not hide yourself under a bushel. I mean, you notice with church people that they feel that somebody must say God is saying before they take it. I remember some years back, I think we were at a crossover service And you know how we greet each other and wish each other Happy New Year at the end of the service. There was this young, not a young man, but he was an older man than me. He was doing very well. And I said to him, you know what? Well, I didn't say God was saying. I just said, may God double what you are already, where you already are, right? Something like that. I said to him, I just felt God saying that to me. So I said to him, may God double where you are. And the words he said to me was that, do you know how double, how much double will be? You know? Because I'm sure to himself, he was feeling like, I make a lot. If you say double, you don't know what you're saying, young man. Maybe ukuchidi binsi, you just think, you think, you know. So I said that to him, but he missed out in that moment. Because I still see him, well, I saw him some time ago, but he's still where he was. And sometimes, as children of God, we miss out on what God is saying because we look at the insignificant things and you think, this is small, this is insignificant. I mean, if you say a word to me, whatever you may say to me, if you say, Rams, may God increase, I'll say the loudest amen. No matter who you are. Whether you are a pastor, a prophet, whoever, I will say amen. So he missed out on that because he felt I'm doing well. And that's something that church folks sometimes struggle with, to receive, because they think it's insignificant. It's nothing. God can do nothing with this. But whatever God is doing, no matter if it looks small like a man's hand, you need to receive it. You need to grab onto it. You need to take it and say, if God said this, I will hold on to it. You need to hold on to it with both hands. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves as church people that, no, I don't need a business, you know. And in the back of your mind, you're actually saying to yourself, God will have to speak to me to have a business, you know. But what is important, yes, the career is important. But what is important is that God wants you to lead. So in the space where you are, in the career that you are, God wants you to lead. God wants you in the front. And sometimes God uses that career to groom us, to come to a point where we are no longer insignificant, but we come to a place of significance. So it's important that we understand the seasons of God. That cloud that was insignificant didn't remain just as a cloud. It became a mighty storm. It became much rain. And what is interesting for me is that with the prophet Elijah at that point, then after that had happened, God actually says to him, go and anoint a king for me for Syria. Go and anoint a king for me for Israel. And go and I'll anoint the prophet Elisha in your stead. To become a prophet. We can't go through it today, but what is interesting is that I see how Elijah, to give birth to that cloud, he had to go through so much. And it makes you question a lot of what was happening at that stage. But now, when Elisha comes in, he functions at a higher level than that of Elijah. Which tells you something, that God was feeling that, Elijah, you are at a place where you tend to believe less, where you tend to say, God, will you do it? And that is informed by disappointment at some stage. So even as we're closing, the important thing, child of God, is that you and I need to search our hearts for disappointment. Because what sometimes hinders God from moving in our lives is past disappointments. I mentioned that some of us might still be living in 1995. And it is a reality. Because in your mind, 1995 was a good year. You think God was good to me in 1995. And therefore, you're still stuck in 1995. Maybe 2005 was a good year for you. And maybe you're still stuck on 2005. In your mind, if God is going to do it, he's going to do it like he did in 2005. But I have news for you. This is a season of jubilee. And God is not going to move the same way he moved. He wants to move at a higher anointing. He wants to move at a higher glory. He wants you to receive it, to be ready to receive it. So, child of God, when you see that cloud in the sky, and it looks like the size of a hand, maybe your work situation is not what it should be. It's a hand. Maybe your business is not what it should be. It's a hand. So if that cloud looks like a hand, don't give up. Turn to somebody and say, don't give up. Turn to somebody else and say, don't give up. Tell yourself and say, I won't give up. Tell yourself again and say, I won't give up. Because situations sometimes, you pray the word of God, you do the word of God, you give, you fast, you do everything that you can. And sometimes you feel like, God, will you do it? But I want to encourage you, keep sending the servant. Keep saying to the servant, go check. Send the servant out and say, go check. Take out your umbrella and say, I'm going to hold my umbrella because I believe it's going to rain. I believe God is doing it. And sometimes, as children of God, we throw away the umbrella, isn't it? I want to encourage you, go buy an umbrella. Well, not physically. But what I'm saying is that, keep your faith up. Get up the loins of your mind. You and I are soldiers, child of God. You and I are not just pieces of anything. Don't let anybody throw you around. Don't let anybody make you feel less than. Don't let anybody make you feel insignificant. Child of God, stand up and say, you know what? I am going to fulfill what God wants me to fulfill in this earth. I am going to achieve what God wants me to achieve. I want to encourage you, child of God, dream again. Because you think to yourself, maybe I'm 40 years old, and you think, I know, man, this house is fine. This car is fine. This job is fine. These shoes are fine. They are fine. I won't buy another dress. That's not true. But maybe you say to yourself, I won't buy another dress. It's fine. God is saying, dream again. Hope again. Because sometimes hope is gone. But the Bible says, now faith is the substance. The physical things we hold on to. For what? Hope. For things hoped for. So dream again. When I say dream again, I'm actually saying to you, have hope. Things will turn out better. Have hope. Believe again. And say, God will do it for me. I know He's able to do it. Not only is He able, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly better than what I hope. So don't just hope for the thousands, child of God. Hope to be significant so that you function in the millions. You know, our mind sometimes, when you think millions, you're thinking, that is a lot of money. But God wants you to switch on the thermostat of your mind and keep it there. You see, if we switch on the aircons in this building and we open up the doors and the windows and we keep that aircon at 20 degrees Celsius, every time the hot air comes in, that aircon will kick the temperature back to 20 degrees Celsius. This room, whether it's hot or not, will remain at 20 degrees Celsius. So God is saying to you, keep your mind at 20 degrees Celsius. Because if you switch your mind off, if you switch your faith off, if you switch your hope off, if you switch your dreaming off, the things of the world will come in and they will stifle you. In fact, the word says that the worries of this world, they choked the word. They choked the seed. So my encouragement to you this morning is that you are not insignificant. You are not small. You are not meant to remain small. You are not meant to remain small. You are not meant to remain insignificant. So child of God, believe it. Take God at His word. Remind Him this every morning that, God, You said I should not remain insignificant. I should not remain small. So child of God, always enforce the word of God. In closure, I know I'm closing three times. In closure, Christ dealt with the fact that you and I were unworthy. And then He rose with us. So what Christ did was realize that you and I are insignificant. But He died. He dealt with the factors that caused you and I to be insignificant. And then He rose with us. The Bible says that you and I are seated in heavenly places. It doesn't say we are standing. It doesn't say we are serving. You know what is interesting? When you're sitting in the boardroom, and one of the big people come in, you all stand, right? And then when the big person, when the significant person sits down, the rest of us sit down. Right? If you understand what I'm saying. So Christ died for us. He rose with us. And because he was the significant person, he was seated. And because he's seated, you and I are seated. You and I are seated. So we must understand that, child. You are seated. You are not trying to become. You are seated. Nobody should take you off that seat. Your bank account should not take you off that seat. Your boss should not take you off that seat. Business issues should not take you off that seat. Because if you allow them to unseat you, you are not identifying with Christ. Let's stand to our feet even as we pray this morning.
Thank you so much for listening. We believe you were blessed by the word. For more, please visit our website, www.alivewithjoseph.com, as well as subscribe to our YouTube channel, Alive with Joseph Ngokocha. Till next time, God bless.